Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your amazing grace. I pray we will never get over it. I pray that we might realize what's all comes with your amazing grace. Realizing we don't deserve that grace. But Lord, I'm one standing here. I'm not complaining because I need that grace. I pray that we might examine ourselves this morning as you give us the ministry of grace of your word. No matter the age here, that we'll all listen to the truth that you have for us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. If you open your Bibles, please, to 1 Peter chapter 3. One can discern, and as we've been going over chapter 3 and chapter 2, talking about submissive attitudes, that Peter's four, his basic admonitions for living and loving good life in the midst of a present and menacing troubles, as one man put it, after specific references, he goes in chapter 2, verses 13 through 17, of civil relationships. Then he talks about the workplace relationships in chapter 2, verses 18 through 20, and then the relationships to unsaved spouses in chapter 3, 1 through 7. And now Peter gives all believers a general exhortation of which will open them to the life of blessing that God desires for them to enjoy. Do you realize that God desires for you to have a blessed life of enjoying who he is, what he says, and what he does, for he has known you before the foundations of the world. You see, Peter began the series with an appeal for becoming an individual conduct fitting to silence a hostile world and their persecutions that they were receiving. Now he turns attention from those duties of individual groups to demand the rest on all Christians to silence and disarm the hostile and unbelieving word. And so Peter pictured the corporate conduct that is needed in verses 8 and 9, and then we see a quote from an Old Testament in verses 10 through 12. So let me give you what I believe is, as we break this up into pieces to try to bring it back together into this theme of enjoying the good life. I believe here in verses 8 through 9, we have the practice of that expected conduct of living a life of blessing before the Lord. Verses 8 and 9. In fact, in verse 8, as we'll get to, it has to do with your relationship to fellow believers. And then when we get to verse 9, it's in relation to a hostile world. But I believe in verses 8 and 9, we have the practice of that expected conduct of living a life of blessing before the Lord, and verses 10 through 12, which is a quote from Psalm 34, it's the passion of that expected conduct of living a life of blessing before the Lord. Not only our practice, but in that practice, what our passion should be, what it must be. And so we see here, as we look at this practice, Paul uses here in verse number 8, as we look at in relationship to fellow believers, he uses five adjectives which describe the desired conduct. And these adjectives describe the conduct in the relation to fellow believers. These five virtues Peter named are social and specific, how Christians are to relate to one another. In other words, we're going to look at these five, and by the way, we'll try to get through these verses. If not, we'll hit it next week or the week after next. But I want your ears and your hearts, because this is God's word now, and he's talking to fellow believers. He's talking to fellow believers. Peter's talking to the believers there, the church and those that are around, that are having persecution. But he's not talking about the hostile world right now and the things around. He's talking to you. He's talking to me. So don't you dare say, oh, that person over here, that person over there. No, he's talking to you, and this finger is pointing to every individual here. That's who he's talking to, no matter what your age is. He's talking to you. And he says, this is what a believer is all about. And this is what a believer must practice. This isn't Pastor Love's idea here. This is God's word, which God's privileged to give me the opportunity to declare this morning. Of first, I've been nailed between the eyes. Now you get it. For as we look at it, we've got to realize that this really constitutes the ideal portrait of the church. And it's reflected by his grace, his love, and his compassion. So look with me as we look at verse number 8. He says, finally, we just mentioned about the different sections that he's doing, all in submission, talking about the difference, about the workplace and the civil relationship, unsaved spouses. Now he comes and he says, finally now, we're coming down to this. Here's some important things. Finally, he goes and he says, number one, he says, be ye all of one mind. This word, it could be of one mind, would be a harmonious attitude. It literally means be like-minded. So does this mean that we are to all have the same opinion and be like-minded? If you don't have the same opinion as Pastor Love, you are causing disunity and you are out of the will of God and not right with God. He gave all of us different gifts. He gave us all personalities. We all have different opinions. And by the way, those opinions should be based on what? The Word of God. But he leaves room. For all of us have different opinions. That's not what this is talking about as far as everyone has to have the same opinion. Christians have to think the same? No. Paul focuses his attention on the same question when he talks to the church at Philippi in chapter 3, verse 15. Listen to what he says. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. There's a difference. But you have to make sure it's clear under God's word. In view of the variety of gifts, one man says, talents God has given to his people, differences of opinion exist. Peter, however, as one man, one Greek scholar said, however, wants Christians to be governed by the mind of Christ so that the differences do not divide but rather enrich the church. Exhorts the believer to live in harmony with one another. Did you know that? I remember one time when I was the camp director at the camp there for years, and there was a guy that one of my assistants came and said, well, we're going to do this. And I told him, I said, fine. I says, but I don't think that will work. And he said, well, I won't do it then. I said, I didn't say that. I said, I don't think that will work. But that doesn't mean I'm right. I mean, that's why God brought you here. I might be wrong. And so you need to go do it. A different opinion. And now I don't even remember whether I was right or wrong. I don't know what it was. I just remember the principle there. We need to disagree and be agreeable, but it needs to be on God's terms. We have opinions. And we cannot differ and be disunified in God's doctrine. We have to stay true to God's doctrine, to the teaching of who he is in his person. And so this refers to a unity on the major and important points of Christian doctrine. And it's got the idea of this like-minded, the unity of disposition. In other words, the oneness called for by this inner unity with a sentiment of disposition, your aim, your purpose, the unity of heart. In other words, we need to have the mind of Christ. Let this mind be in you, which was also where? In Christ Jesus. We need to have the unity of this. This is what it's talking about. You might think, okay, we'll use something we've done here. These chairs that we decided should be a different color. You are really strong. By the way, no one was. I'm just trying to show you an illustration. All right? When we went to chairs over the pews and we brought these in front of you, and we're going to say that there's five of you that wanted a different color. And so what's the unity there? Is it any wrong with you wanting a different color? Not at all. Maybe it would go better. Oh, I doubt it. But what's the unity? Oh, that's okay. That's what the church decided. That's what we need to do. I remember one time when I was at the camp in the church we went to, they wanted to put air conditioning in the church. I wanted to use that money, which was a lot, to help the pastor get into a house. And the church voted, and they voted the air conditioning in. And I'll never forget, so a lady came to me that was wasn't for the air conditioning, came to me and said, I said, stop, yep, stop. If you have a problem, you can go talk to the pastor, but I'm going to tell you what. The church has voted. This is what we're doing. We're putting air conditioning. And you know something? I'm going to enjoy that air conditioning better than anyone else. See, it's telling us to be like-minded in spirit. Like-minded with one another. God's given us all different things. Listen, I told that man when I told him that it might not work, I says, listen, you need to do it, because what if I'm wrong? And that's your responsibility. I'm giving it to you. If you're right, nothing's going to happen. And I assured him, I want you to know that I'll never let you do something that would really hurt the ministry. But you have to realize that this harmony is an inner harmony of like-mindedness with the right spirit. You can have a different opinion, but the problem is, it's my way or the highway. That's not like-minded. That's what he's talking here. You have to realize that you are to be of one mind. We are to be of one mind here as believers and come together in different decisions that's to make that way. And say, oh, okay, that's great. You know, there's been different things that I've been thinking of something else. I'd rather have something else. And you know what ends up? That other thing that would have been something else that they didn't do that I thought they should do is better than what I thought. It ends up, I'm so glad I listened to them. In other words, in my case, I'm so glad that I listened to my wife. You know, and we've got to be, he just tells us, you have to have a unity of disposition. You can have another opinion, and you can state it. And maybe that's going to help the other person, and that might say the other, you know, that might be a better idea than us. Yeah, it just might be a better idea. That's what he's talking about, unity. What's your spirit like when things don't go your way or the way you want it? He says you need to let this mind be in you. And we're going to get to this, let this mind be in you, in a few more that we come down. You see, if I'm going to get through this whole verse, this whole section, I better get going, huh? Look what next happens. He says, not only are you to be of one mind, he says you need to have compassion one of another. This is a word, this word, have compassion with one another, is a word where it's transliterated from the Greek to our English word, sympathy. So really, a better word for this, and a word that means exactly what it says, is sympathy. And here's what this word sympathy is. It's made up of really two words. It's got the idea of being affected or to feel with someone. In other words, the idea is sharing the same feeling. We're to be united in truth, but also ready to sympathize with the pain of others, even if those that do not know, like Christ, is our sympathetic high priest. Same word used in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15. You see, believers must not be insensitive, indifferent, and censorious, even toward the loss and their pain of struggling anxiously with the issues of life. What we need to do is be sympathizing one with another. In other words, be affected, and your feelings must be with that person. There's different things that I hear, and my heart goes out. For our family time that we're using, we're right now, after our evening dinner, we're eating we're reading a devotional, 31 days, and it's called Dependence on Devotion, Devotion on Dependence, or something like that. But what it is every day we're reading about a missionary. And it's like two or three pages, reading about a missionary and their love for the Lord and what God did in their lives. Last night, Brenda read it. I looked at her and I says, I feel like a pygmy. I know I'm trying to do what God wants me to do, but this man that no one knows about, his name, never heard of him, back in Mongolia, with all the health problems, they're alone. He even wrote it back to the board back in England, wrote it in and says, I feel unprayed for. That's how he felt. Finally, no one would come, and finally he got married. And his wife went with him. And she was only, I think, 12 years, and she died because of the health. And he's back again. You know what? I need to be sympathetic towards that. And I need to be sympathetic towards others. You hear something, your heart needs to cry out. Yesterday, I was sitting in my office, or the day before yesterday. Remember when I told you that we mentioned about a missionary. He's come here and preached before, but Andrew Counterman, his son, this happened about almost a year ago now, or I don't know, but anyways, a while ago, his son, I think it was last fall or Christmas. It was last Christmas, I think it was. And his son got in an automobile accident and died. Has two children and a wife, and praying for him all those years. And 2 days ago, I was thinking about them. Maybe some of it was from the study and different, but I was sympathizing, having feeling with. So I just started praying for him. And then I texted him and said, Brother Counterman, I was thinking of you, praying for you and your daughter-in-law, that as the amazing grace continues to work in your lives, I want you to know you're not forgotten. That's what this body of people that God wants for this body. Not only be of one mind, but want you to sympathize with one another. I might not understand that, but I do understand it. Do you follow what I mean? Well, I haven't experienced that. But I can tell you this, my heart's there. That's a church, that's a healthy church. And then Peter goes on. And then he goes and he says, not only sympathize, because like unity, sympathy strengthens Christians in the world. We see he then says, love the brethren, be brotherly. In other words, refers to the affection among people who are closely related in the same way. Those who demonstrate that affection will so be unselfish. They'll be unselfish in service towards one another. So what does that say? Do you know Jesus as a Christ, as your Savior? You are a what in Christ? A brother or sister in Christ. And you're to love that person as affection, as part of the family. You see how all these go together? In other words, as we look at these things, there's five virtues here. Let's picture the hand. There's five, I have four fingers and one thumb. Part of that, five of them. And in my mind right now, I'm going to close it. Here, I'm going to just close one finger. Well, the other is sort of, what do we do? You see, it's all one in unity. We need to have a unified disposition. We need to then to be one. We're all five. It all comes together in one. We need to sympathize. We need to love the brethren. You see, where God is known as a father, there and only their brotherhood really exists. One writer said this, the mutual love, which is a bond of brotherhood in Christ, not of an all-embracing brotherly love. The ideal of the universal brotherhood of man is admitted desirably, but practically beyond achievement without the impartation of this brother love. It's in the new birth. The practice of such brotherly affection is a sign that we have passed from death unto life. Did you know that scripture says that? If you don't love your brethren, that's an evidence that you don't know Jesus as your Savior. That's an evidence. If you don't love someone that you're not have that affection for, if someone is in Christ, they might even be tough to love. Maybe tough to like, but not tough to love. What do you need to do? If you know Jesus as your Savior, it will be a natural thing for you. And when you don't do it, the Spirit of God will convict you. He doesn't stop there. Notice the next word that he uses. Here he says, in the King James Version, it says, be pitiful. In the New King James, it says something else. In the other end, it says something else. Well, let me just tell you, the word comes together. I think the best word for it would be tender-hearted. I don't even know which translation it has that. I just went back to the original. Tender-hearted or kind-hearted is what it's talking about. It's talking simply about an inner self, a compassion for one another in your own self. In fact, this is the same word used in Colossians 3:12, which notes many different things, but also it's the same word that's used of Jesus himself. He was moved with compassion. You think of that passages that you hear? This is the same word. That idea in this mood is a tender-hearted. It's an inward. It's affectionate sensitivity towards the needs of others. Listen to the example of Christ. This word is displayed in the life of Christ, for when it says that he was moved with compassion, three times it says he was moved with compassion at the sight of crowds. Another three times it says that he was moved at the plea of individuals. You know, that alone tells me I need to keep pleading to God, Jesus. And then when he was on earth, Christ expressed in three times, he expressed moved with compassion in parables. So as we were look at his, that's generally, specifically, we see really four needs. All of this was an example for us to know when we have this virtue to see what he looks like. In other words, you look at what Jesus' needs were, how he was moved with compassion, then you will find out how you need to, because we are to be Christ-like as he's our example. It says that in 2 verse 18, or 24, 23, there in chapter 2 of Peter. But he's our example. And so what he lived is how we must live. Listen to the four different needs. He was moved with compassion, it says, in Matthew 14, when there was sickness and illness. It moved him to compassion. So you want to see if you're obeying this compassion? Are you moved with compassion towards those that are sick and ill? Get over it. Yeah, suck it up. Chapter 15 of Matthew, he was moved with compassion upon people's physical hunger. It's hard for us in that one because we have so much here in the United States. Number three, he was moved in the presence of death, the widow's son, and his grief. And number four, he was moved with compassion in spiritual needs that have no shepherd, Matthew 9:36. So how are you doing? How about those that have no shepherd? Those that aren't saved? Or those that not being discipled? Here's the whole idea of discipleship. We need to be discipling one another. Spiritual needs that have no shepherd. And then he goes, after he says pity, the King James Version says, be courteous. The idea of this be courteous, really, and I don't want to get into it this morning, but the idea here is talking about a humility, a humble of mind, a humble mind. The Lord, really, I honestly mess up a lot. But I'm really trying to do right. God knows my heart. And there's different things that I'm always trying, and I mentioned to my wife this morning, or in there says, this thing that I can see how God's really been working in my heart, and I've changed in that. Still struggling at times, but it doesn't bother me anymore. God's working in me. And then yesterday, my wife was telling me some things about an illustration she's going to use at this next weekend, and she said something, and I was kidding with her and saying something else, and she said something else to me, jokingly and different things that way, and it never has left me. And I realized it had nothing. It was not a rebuke. It wasn't anything like that. It was just something she said, and it kept stayed with me. And I said, Lord, I need to take care of that. I need to work on that. I know I see it, and I'm trying to work on it. We need to be humble for God. Did you know, parents? You need to have a humble spirit for your kids. Did you know there's times you need to say, I'm sorry, I messed up. Kids, did you know there's going to be times where you're going to have to say to your parents, I'm sorry, I messed up. I was wiki wiki bad bad. And when you don't, you have an arrogant spirit about you. And there's nothing that's going to be unified. There's no blessings of God that's going to be on your life unless you have a humble spirit before a holy God, no matter what your age is. It's sort of that idea that you're doing that, I don't think I'm going to walk next to you, especially with the storm coming, you know. No, God doesn't work that way many times. But did you know sometimes he does? I'd be very careful when you're arrogant and you want your way and you think your way or the highway. Honestly, in raising my children, it's been God's grace. You know the things I remember? I don't remember the good things things that I might have done good. I only remember the mistakes I made. And like when we get the kids together, I was saying, I'm so sorry. I thank God for his grace, because it sure wasn't because of me, my mess ups. But two or three of the times I remember, the times it meant is I've had to go and just ask for forgiveness to my children. Sometimes it wasn't by what I did, because the punishment and everything, that had to be there. Because they were disobedient. They were wrong. And it was going to stay. But I need to say, my spirit, I was completely wrong. I've asked God to forgive me. Will you forgive me? You know something, folks? We need to have a humble spirit. Let's say you've been a Christian for how many years? Can pastor preach and actually teach you something? Or do you know it all? Can you come and teach me something, or do I know it all? I had better have such a humble spirit and open to what can God teach me next. The problem is it's always through those experiences, because that's when we really learn. And those are things we really don't like. So these are all adjectives, that picture of the local church towards really a model for the church towards all of the believers. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. He even said to Philippians, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind regard one another as more important than yourself. Jesus himself said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Let this mind be in you, which is in Christ Jesus. Love, you want rest for your soul? We're going to see later peace. Then let this mind be in you. Guess what the mind is? Humility. Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery equal with law, but he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And at the same time he said, God, if this cup would pass from me, nevertheless, not my will, but thy. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Then we come to verse 9, and he talks about that relationship, that exhortation, a race relationship to a hostile world. Look what he says. Here's things that aren't going right and good. And he tells you, okay, in essence, he's saying, love your enemies. Look what he's saying. Not rendering, now after all of this, he goes and says, don't render evil for evil or insult for insult. But on the contrary, on the opposite, the contrast, you need to bless those people. Because notice it says, knowing that ye are there unto, that ye are therefore called, there it is, three, four times already he's mentioned, you're called to what? To bless those, that you should obtain the blessing. The word blessing there is a word where we get our, another translator, you know, sympathy, it's where we get our word eulogy. What's eulogy mean? Well spoken of. I remember there was a man that counseled at Kobiak for, I think, 4 summers, I think it was. He was a man's man. He was probably like 6'2", 250, you know, 40. You know, he was just a man's man. And probably in the 4 years that he was there at the camp, and of my 22 years of directing it, that man probably influenced more young men than any other one counselor. And years later, I at the camp, I get this news, and I've mentioned this to you before, that from his administrator, where he was teaching at a Christian school, that he took his own life. And I talked to our kids and different things. And what they did is the pastor and the different ones there asked me, because I couldn't make it to the funeral. It was way down in Columbia, South Carolina. I couldn't make it. And so they asked me to do a what? Eulogy. I spoke well of him. Of his life. Now, with that in mind, speaking well of, let's take these words and see what he's talking about. Look what he says. Don't render evil for evil. Don't you keep doing payback. Forget it. That's not the of Christ, the heart of Christ. Or don't put insult for insult. Now he goes to your mouth again. But contrary blessing, knowing that you are thereunto called, that you should inherit, obtain a blessing. So look what it says. But contrary blessing. But contrary, instead of railing on them, you need to eulogize them. Now think of someone you just don't like. All right, we'll use one that's open just to try to get us practical. That was a good example, I think, if the person meant it. You know the thing here that killed Charlie Kirk, and the wife comes up and says, I forgive him. Our president got up and said, I hate him. I don't forgive him. Now, that would probably be all of our natures, wouldn't it? His nature is no different than mine. Her nature no different than mine. But you know what? Christ goes another step here. He goes and he says, now, don't you revile them. Don't you insult them. You speak good of them. Now, certain things you can't speak good of. Okay, well, I'm so glad that person did that. That was sin. You can't condone sin. That's not what he's talking about. You find out what you can do and say it, because it helps your heart be more like Christ. let me ask you something. Have any of you ever rejected Christ? Yes, you have. You have. You've rejected Christ. Have any of you lied? All men are liars. Have any of you ever sinned? Yeah. When you sin, you're what? Rejecting Christ. If you never rejected Christ, that means that there's a universal salvation. And we know that that's not true. For as by one sin death entered the world, all men sinned. We're all sinners. We fall short of the glory of God. And He then gives us the opportunity as He comes and He dies on the cross for our sins and rise again the third day so that we can receive Him. And when we don't receive Him, we are what? Rejecting Him. And so until you got saved, you've been rejecting Christ. If you're not saved, you're rejecting Him today. If you are saved, you're tempted to reject. When you reject Him would be you don't do what He wants you to do. And what He's simply saying here is we need to speak well of so that because we are spoken well of, that Jesus died for us in that while we were what? Yet sinners. We're sinners and He loves us. He speaks well of us. Not of the sin, not of the wrong. You can't speak well of that. That's not what He's talking about. He's talking about a spirit of which you and I must suggest. Now, here's a suggestion about this eulogy of blessing. Peter's admonition suggests several practical applications. Let me just give you four of them. And it's given by another commentary. In fact, this is the commentaries by John MacArthur. And he mentions that this insult means an abusive, railing, accusation, a cursing, a speaking evil of, reviled, don't do that. And then it talks about this eulogy, giving a blessing instead, and it means to praise or speak well of others. So Peter admonishes, suggests several practical applications. Number one, how can you do that? Well, believers can bless people by loving them unconditionally. John 13:34. Number two, they can give a blessing by praying for the salvation of an unbeliever or sanctification of a fellow brother. So how can you speak well of them? Well, you can give them a blessing by praying. How do you? By praying for them. That is being well spoken of. God, I don't know this person. And we see the witness where they're rejecting. They need Christ. As you're walking around you and you see around you, these people are rejecting Christ. They're living their lives in their own ways. And we need to pray for them. And so we need to bless people by loving continually, unconditionally. By praying for them as salvation, sanctification, as in Matthew 5:44. Number three, believers can bless people by expressing gratitude for them. There's that thankful heart. Lord, I don't know why this has happened, but You've brought it into my life for a certain reason and brought this other person into my life for a certain reason. Thank You for that I might learn what I need to learn. God, that You'll help that person change. Because what that person is doing is wicked before Your eyes. You need to be praying for him and thanking God that He died for that person, just as He died for you, and you are as capable as that person. And then number four, believers are to forgive those that persecute them. Rats. I gotta forgive those people that smack me in the face. Yeah. That's the Spirit of Christ. We need to realize, instead of reviling, the Christian's response should be to the practice of invoking God's blessing on those who show themselves hostile. That's what he was saying. That shows himself hostile. Again, he's not saying you condone evil. The opposite of what he's saying. Don't condone evil. You rebuke evil with the spirit of not acting like they do. They'll revile anything that, have you ever seen that? Today we live in a day and age. You can't believe what you believe. I can, but you can't. Unless you agree with me, then it's okay. But if you don't agree with me, you can't believe what I can. You're wrong. So what's our spirit towards those people? They're missing Christ. We don't join in what they do. We call it sin. There's a place for a disagreement where we are unity in spirit with him. But yet our heart is one that is broken, that sympathizes. I wish they knew the Savior like me. I wish they would be sympathetic towards their sin. I wish they would be compassionate. I wish they'd be humble. I wish they'd be tender-hearted. You know, there's some that God's given a wonderful, tender heart. Don't ever lose that. I'll never forget what my father told me years ago. He was taking me to the airport during the break at college after Christmas. And he was taking me to the airport to go back early because we had basketball practice and we had a tournament before the school came back in session. And so we had to go back and practice and get ready for the tournament. And so he was taking me there and I on the way there, I'll never forget what he said to me. He said to me, "Mark, you have a tender heart. Don't ever lose it." So how can I not lose that? The only way I cannot lose that is I look at Jesus, whose heart is above all. And when I stop looking at the author and finisher of my faith, I'll cease from being the picture that the local church should be and the picture of Jesus Christ himself. I'll start reviling. I'll start insulting. And he goes, notice what he puts first. He first puts, finally, be of one mind, be unified. He goes and he says, be compassionate. Love the brethren. Be sympathized with. Be tenderhearted. And be humble. Don't render evil for evil. Don't get caught up in that. Stop it. And when he says that, the idea there in the original language, when he says, not rendering evil for evil or insult for insult, he's saying, if you're not doing it, don't do it. In the word usage that's being used. And he says, if you are doing it, stop it. Stop it. If you're not unified, stop causing disunity. If you're not compassionate, stop it. Don't revile. If you haven't, don't do that. Don't get caught up in it. How do you not do that? Bless the person. Realize you deserve the consequences of sin the same as they do. But by God's grace, you've received it instead of rejected it. And they need to receive it. And we go back to the passage of Scripture in verse 7 and verses 1 through 7. What's it say? Women, you have an unsaved spouse, what do? Live holy before him. So what we need to do? Live holy before an unsaved world. And he gives us in verse 8, five adjectives, characteristics. and I only got halfway through this sermon. So you're going to have to wait for a week. And when we get back, we'll look at verses 10 through 12, which is actually a quote from Psalm 34. And really it's saying, it has the idea there, if you ever think you're having a bad day, read Psalm 34. So I go back, and with this I close. Enjoying the good life. What is the good life? We're going to see it more next week or when I come back, and verses 10 through 12. But what is the good life? It would be what God tells us to do, wouldn't it be? Is a good life being of one mind? Would that be a good life? Nothing between your soul and the Savior? How about sympathizing with someone? How about having brotherly love with someone? How about having a tender heart towards things? How about being humble? Are those things workable in your life? If they are, that's a good life. Because you know it all comes from Him. You realize, I can't do this. Just as I said this morning, the one thing that this week that Brenda had said something, and I'm saying, thank you, Lord. Now, woe is me if I don't change and do this and work on this. Thank you for bringing it up to me. But could you stop bringing it up through Brenda all the time? No. Won't you enjoy life by being a picture of what God wants the local church to one another be? Go back and keep reading those five. Take a word study on it throughout Scripture. Take a little trip through Scripture, and you'll enjoy life. Our dear Heavenly Father, thank you for letting us enjoy life. Thank you for your example of how you were compassionate to others. And Lord, I pray that we might